was well known for teaching congregational singing and song leaders and all of that type of thing. And one of the things that stuck in my mind that he was teaching us the importance of using a tuning instrument, a pitching instrument. He said one of the hardest things you'll ever do if you don't use a pitching instrument, if you realize you've pitched a song too high or too low and you try to, you know, you sung a verse of it and then you come back and you try to change the pitch of it, you can't do it. So that's not your fault, Bruce, other than you're not using a pitching instrument. I can teach you how to do that. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, I don't know if we're going to learn more about Jesus, but we're going to learn more how to live for Jesus and the importance of living for Him. This morning we talked about the importance of denying ourselves, that no one is going to come to Him and follow Him, especially into heaven, without first denying themselves. Stop living for self and start living for Him. You know, one passage I thought about that'd be good to include in that lesson is that, you know, when Peter reflected on the fact that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, the reason we don't want to let go of things is because we say, well, this is my time, these are my things, and this is my interest, and, you know, these types of things and all of that. But if we just be willing to give that away and give it to the Lord and so forth, our lives would be so much happier and so much more blessed. It's so much better to live for the Lord. So tonight I want to follow that up with something the Bible talks about self-delusion and how we're deceived and we in fact deceive ourselves. We live in a delusion of thinking everything's okay, thinking we've got things worked out, when in fact we're so far away from that. How do we deceive ourselves? Well, there's many different ways. One, by thinking that there is no God. Psalm 10 and verse 4, among many others, says, "The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Why is it that people think there is no God? Well, there could be many reasons. They don't want to be, if they acknowledge that there is a God, then they have to acknowledge that they are accountable to God. They don't want to acknowledge that. And so they think that by saying that there is no God, that they won't be held accountable. No, they'll still be held accountable. By saying there is no God doesn't make God go away. He's still going to be there, and you're going to be before Him on the day of judgment. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But notice here he says, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance. He just thinks he's pretty smart. He's got it all figured out. He knows more than what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says, but I've got my opinion about the Bible. Well, have you studied the Bible? Have you considered it? Have you looked at it and examined it with an open mind? You know, there have been people who believe that there is no God and did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God, and they set out to prove that the Bible wasn't the Word of God, and they ended up, because they were honest in their examination, they ended up affirming not only that the Bible is the Word of God, but there is a God, and we need to serve Him, live for Him, deny ourselves. The sooner we recognize that, the better and the happier our lives will be. But when we think that there is no God, we're just deceiving ourselves. The heavens declare the glory of God. All of God's creation declares how great He is, that He exists. And when we say there is no God, we're acting as a fool. We're denying undeniable evidence. We deceive ourselves when we think that we can cover our own sins. We can hide from each other, so we think that we can hide our sins from God. Psalm 10 and verse 11, about verse 2 or 3 of this psalm, it starts talking about the wicked. And it says, "He, the wicked, says to himself, 'God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see.'" Have you ever thought that, well, God doesn't see what I'm doing? He doesn't know what I'm thinking. He doesn't know what I'm contemplating. He doesn't know my motive for doing this or that. Have you ever considered the fact that God looks upon that kind of thinking as wicked thinking? You know, it's interesting to me that as you read this psalm, and you might want to do this tonight or sometime, just take note of Psalm 10, to read that psalm. And when you read it, you start thinking, well, the wicked do this and the wicked do that, and, you know, and that type of thing. You say, well, I might do that, but I'm not wicked. We're just deceiving ourselves. If this is the way we think, if this is what we do, then God is actually defining what wicked is. You know, we look at the word wicked and we say, well, that's somebody that, you know, they're just thinking evil things all the time. And they're doing evil things all the time. And their heart is just set on doing evil things to other people. And they're just wicked. Read Psalm 10. And you might find that God classifies you as wicked. We try to hide our sins from God. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. We're not going to get away with that. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. God wants to forgive. He's willing to forgive. He gave his son so that he might be able to forgive us. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, as long as I confess my sin, God will forgive me of my sin. Well, confession is just part of it. We know that repentance leads to confession. But that confession is to be followed up with forsaking what we've done, not going back to it, not doing it again. We think, well, I confessed it, so it's okay. Yeah, but now we need to follow through and forsake it, not return to it. We can't cover our own sins. Only God can cover our sins with the blood of His beloved Son and our Savior. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we are better than others. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, you remember that Jesus was in a situation, he could see the people, and there was a Pharisee who stood and was praying thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm not like other people. There's a lot of people worse than me. I thank God that I'm not as bad as they are. We might not be as bad as they are. But does that mean that we're without sin? That there's no room for purification in our lives? That we can't walk closer to God and separate ourselves even farther from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reasoned with the Corinthians, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. And so just like this Pharisee, I'm glad I'm not like other people. What was he doing? Was he comparing himself to the holiness of God and the purity of God? No, he's comparing himself to other people. And he wasn't comparing himself to people who were more holy than he was or more righteous than he was. He was comparing himself to those who were obviously not serving God. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? We have a tendency to be like the Corinthians and compare ourselves among ourselves. And sometimes we might look at others and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like this person and in their sin. And sometimes we might compare ourselves to someone who is righteous and holy. And we say, oh, I want to be like them, and that's a good thing. But you know, ultimately, and Paul makes the argument here in 2 Corinthians 10, The person we need to be comparing ourselves to is Jesus Christ. He's the standard. Somebody was telling me today about someone that they've been talking to, and they presented the old argument. Well, the reason I'm not part of an organized religion, as they consider it, is because of the hypocrites that are in it. What's he doing? He's comparing himself to other people. Have you ever thought about the fact that somebody says, well, I'm not a member of a church because of the hypocrites that are in that church? Have you ever thought how hypocritical that statement is? That statement in and of itself is hypocritical. Sounds to me like you'd fit right in. We need to get honest with ourselves. When we compare ourselves among ourselves and we say, well, I'm pretty good because I'm better than, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're not good enough because we know we're not like Christ, but we don't think we have to be. When God said, you be holy because I'm holy, I created you to reflect me in your life. We deceive ourselves by thinking that Christ will not come. He hasn't come, so I guess he's not going to come. A lot of people think that way. A lot of people in the first century thought that way. A lot of Christians in the first century thought that way. Peter addressed that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. He said that they say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And Peter addresses that and says, have you forgotten about the flood? Everything hasn't continued just as it was from creation. But here's the point. They were saying, I thought he said he was coming back again, and he hasn't come back. So I guess he's not coming back. And he addresses that in verses 8 through 10. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's not on a clock. Time might mean something to you, but it doesn't mean anything to God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's not on a clock. The Lord is not slow about His promise. He's going to keep His promise. He's not slow about His promise. When this promise is fulfilled, it will have went by like nothing to Him. I mean, if you're from everlasting to everlasting, and 2,000 years or 3,000 years or 7,000 years goes by before you come back again, what is that up against eternity? Nothing. He's not slow about His promise. As we might count slowness, you know, we're stuck in this time continuancy here. But He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why hasn't He come? He's given you a chance to repent. And say, well, that's nice. I'm just going to keep waiting. And He'll keep delaying. No. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Point is that there isn't a single one of us that will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, if you just would have given me a little bit more time, I was going to repent. I was going to start living the way that you teach me to in your word. No, that's not going to work. You're deceiving yourself now if you think that, and you'll be trying to deceive God, and He won't be deceived. He knows our heart, maybe even better than we know it ourselves. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I've always thought this interesting, whether it be here in Peter or even when Jesus talks about that, you know, judgment, it'll come like a thief and in the night and, you know, and that sort of thing. And I've always thought maybe he should have said kind of like a thief. You know, because I don't know of any thief that says, I'm going to rob your house. I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to rob your house, but I'm going to rob your house. I don't know of any thief that does that. Do you? I mean, you might watch a movie or something about that, or some, you know, pretty guy that thinks he's pretty smart and outwit everybody and says, I'm going to rob your place, I'm going to overcome it. You know, all that's fantasy. Thieves, they take advantage of the element of surprise. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Peter is saying. That's what God is saying to us here. At least God has said, I'm coming. I'm coming. And judgment day is coming. Make no mistake about it. Don't deceive yourself. Be prepared. Be ready. We deceive ourselves by thinking that, well, we've got enough time. We've put it off this long, we can put it off another day, another week, another month, another year, another decade. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, you're familiar with these passages. Do you not know that you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Just a vapor. Seen a vapor? Maybe you start up your car on a cold morning, you know, and a vapor comes up out of the defrost and passes away. Not there very long, is it? It's that vapor that you come out of the shower and vapor in the air. But it passes away. It's not there anymore. It's gone. Talking today about how many birthdays there are in the month of June. People we know, and they have birthdays. And people live different amounts of time. But if you live to be, you know, did you used to think that 50 was old? Or 60 or 70 or 80, 90, 100? Well, that is old, Doug. Start talking 180, 90. That is old. 70's getting old. 60. Certainly 60's old. Wait till you get there. It might be old, but you're not over. You're not done. Don't stick a fork in me. We think 100 years is a long time. Well, it is to us. But it's not to God. And we think that another hour, another day, what difference is that going to make? It'll make a lot of difference if the Lord comes back in that hour or that day. Won't it? Won't it? It won't be enough time, will it? Luke chapter 12 and verse 45 says, if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in his coming, and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. I want you to notice here that Jesus is addressing primarily people who are in the kingdom. People who the master is their master. He is, this person is looked upon as his servant. slave, yes, because he's been bought with a price. Price of the blood of Jesus Christ. They say, well, you know, I turned from my sins, but I had pleasure in sin, and I can return to my sin for a little bit and take pleasure in it, and I've got time to do that, and then I'll confess my sin, and I'll return to the Lord, and everything will be okay. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. Do you have time to do that? Who said you have time to do that? Why would you even contemplate doing that? Have you really denied yourself to follow Christ if you're thinking like that? Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9 says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with all of his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus? He is going to deal out retribution on those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Do you have enough time? How much time has He promised you? Has time run out? Only God knows. We deceive ourselves by trusting in our perception of blessings. We talked about this, I think, last week in previous lessons. But here's another verse along these lines. And remember the church at Ephesus? He said, "Because you say, 'I am rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I don't believe that it was so much that the Ephesians were saying, "I've made myself rich." I think they were saying that they were counting their blessings. They're saying, God has made us rich. And now that we are rich, you know, we don't have need of anything. And God is saying, well, monetarily, yeah, you're rich. But spiritually, you're wretched and poor and blind. And we look at that church and we say, well, here was a church that stood for the truth and they stood against error. And what was the problem? They had forgotten the first works. They had forgotten to seek and save the lost. I appreciated so much the prayer tonight Brother Charles led us in and our studies that we've been having, that we had this morning in regards to the parable of the sower and the mustard seed and how important the Word of God is and how important it is that we be sowing the Word of God in the hearts of others. And how do we do that? Just by talking about it. Just by talking to others about Christ. Just by trying to take a conversation about the weather and turn it into a conversation about God. Can't we do that? People talk about how hot it is or how cold it is and it's raining and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, can't you say, you know, have you ever thought about the fact that it hasn't always been like that? There was a time when it didn't rain on the earth. There was a time, you know, people talk today about global warming and say the ice caps are melting. So did you ever consider the fact that there was a time when there weren't any ice caps on the planet? That before the time of the flood, the Bible indicates that the earth was surrounded by basically a cloud all the way around it. It was cloudy all the time. It was, and it was the same temperature at the equator as it was at both of the poles. That the temperature It's rather tropical. The earth was watered with a mist that came up out of the earth. There's a lot of people that don't know that. And you can turn a conversation about the weather into a conversation about God. And we need to be doing that. And bring people to Christ. We deceive ourselves by trusting in our own feelings, how we feel about things. And we live in a culture today that is just totally immersed in this. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, you're very familiar with this passage. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Invariably, the way that seems right to us is a way that transgresses the way of God. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, "There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness." How many those are. And let us not be found among them. Let us always let the Word of God convict us of our sin and correct us in our walk on the path of righteousness. Galatians 6 and verse 3 says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Self-delusion. Can't trust our feelings. But we can trust God. That He is true and He teaches us the truth and He shows us who we are and He corrects us and leads us so that we can walk with Him in the light, in the path of righteousness. We deceive ourselves by relying on our knowledge of God's Word without performing what we find there. In James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." I know what the Bible says. I know what it says. But I'm not doing it. I know that I was created to serve God. I know that He saved me so that I can serve Him. I know what I must do to be saved, but I haven't done it. But we think that because we know these things, that somehow we're going to be all right. No. We've just deluded ourselves. This is not an academic exercise. We are taught these things to do them so that we might be doing them, not just knowing them. James 2 and verse 26 says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Now you know, and I know, that true faith does work. But faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so there's that academic faith. I know what the Word of God says. But then there is true faith, full-grown faith, comprehensive faith that actually does what they hear from God's Word. When we know what God wants us to do and we fail to do it, we don't do it. We put off doing it. We delay doing it. We refuse to do it. We're separated from God. We've deluded ourselves. The reality is that life is relatively short and definitely uncertain. And yet there is a certainty to life, isn't there? It's certain that there is a God. It's certain that we are created in His image to reflect His glory. It's certain that He loves us and that He gave His Son to pay the price for our sins so that we might not be separated from Him. It's certain that He's coming again and He's going to judge us. Therefore, We should prioritize God's will. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things, what are you going to eat and where are you going to live and what are you going to wear? All these other things that you're concerned about and you get caught up in, these things will be added to you. But you seek first, prioritize the will of God and the kingdom of righteousness. Trust God. John 8 and verse 24 says, I said therefore to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Trust Jesus. Trust Him. Obey Him. Turn to Him. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. And God is not willing that you perish. God doesn't want you to perish. But that you should come to repentance, that you would deny yourself and follow Him, live with Him, walk hand in hand with Him, heart in heart with Him, be in fellowship with Him here and hereafter. But unless you repent, you will perish. Confess Christ. Jesus said, everyone, therefore, who shall confess Me before men, I will confess before My Father who is in heaven. And we should be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has obeyed the gospel, put God first in their life, lived for Him, turned from themselves to prioritize the will of God in their life, and they walk in the faith, they know the word of faith, and they practice the faith that is in Christ, they will be saved. He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. If you have not obeyed the gospel, won't you do so this very evening while you have the opportunity? If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.